Please open your Bibles and turn with me to that portion from the New Testament we read just a few moments ago, John chapter 17. This morning we looked at the first verse, and God willing, this evening I want us to look with gospel application also at verse number 4, where the Lord says, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Before crossing the brook Kedron and entering into dark, dark Gethsemane, the Lord pauses at the brook Kedron, and in the hearing of his disciples, he utters this high priestly prayer. This truly is the Lord's prayer. There are petitions here, including this one in verse 4, which none of the sons of men could ever utter. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, could utter a prayer like this. It seems to me that in the hearing of his disciples, he opens the inner recesses of his heart to his Father. In the first 5 verses, he prays for himself, and then from verse 6 onwards, he prays for his disciples, and then he goes on to pray for those like you and I who have believed on him through their word, through their testimony. In the hearing of his disciples, he prays for those whom thou hast given me. As you read through this prayer, the 26 verses of this prayer, take note of the number of times he delights to make mention of those whom thou hast given me. 6 times in this prayer, there at verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Then again in verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Again in verse 11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And then again in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And then again in verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. It seems he takes great delight in those that were given to him in the solemn conclave of eternity past, when there was none but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father gave to the Son a people, and he loved them with an everlasting love. And so in this prayer, his heart focuses upon those that the Father had given to him in eternity. Just as Aaron appeared before the Lord in the holy place with the names and the circumstances and all the conditions of Israel borne upon his heart on that breastplate of judgment for a memorial before the Lord continually, so Christ, the one mediator between God and men, appears on behalf of his people before his Father in heaven, and he prays for them. And even now tonight, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, he intercedes for his people, for those given to him by the Father. So he presents himself in this prayer before his Father's throne, and he does so as the high priest of our profession. In a few short hours, Caiaphas would tear apart, he would rend his clothes. In a few short hours, God himself would rend the veil of the temple from top to bottom, signifying that all the ceremonial sacrifices of the Old Testament law were now finished. But what was the significance of Caiaphas rending his clothes. If it was that high priestly garment that he was wearing, he was doing that which was forbidden twice over in the Old Testament, in Exodus, both in chapter 28 and chapter 39, reading of the high priest's garment, it is expressly stated that it be not rent. But Caiaphas rent his clothes. What was the significance? Could I suggest, I could be wrong, but I stand to be corrected. But it seems to me the significance of that was that on the following day, it would not be Caiaphas officiating at the altar at Calvary. It would be the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest of our profession. For as we read through the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews, we read of the sacrifices that Christ made. Hebrews 1, by himself he purged our sins. Again, we read in Hebrews 9, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In Hebrews 10, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. So that the picture before us is that there at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ is acting both as the high priest, offering himself, but not just the high priest offering him. He is the sacrifice that's been offered as well. And here in this prayer, we have our great high priest, that one mediator appointed between God and men. The person who prays is the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest of all the revealed mysteries of God. For great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. My friends, he was and ever will be God and now man in one glorious person. The eternal Son of the Father, one essential being in the infinite essence of the Godhead. He is the Word made flesh, by whom all things were made and without whom was nothing made that was made. He is the Son of the Father who became the Son of Man. And as such, he is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. We read in John 1, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So as we turn to this fourth verse, firstly, consider the first part of the verse. I have glorified thee on the earth. In the Old Testament, we read in the book of Exodus of the altar of burnt offering, which had four horns, one at each corner. And to those four horns, the sacrificial victim was tied with cords. The psalmist, in the Psalm 118, speaking of Messiah, he says, there God is the Lord which hath showed us light, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And as I read this prayer of our Saviour and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ is about to enter Gethsemane. And he utters this plea. He's standing on the threshold of Gethsemane, less than 12 hours before his crucifixion. And it seems to me he is bound with cords of everlasting love beside the altar of burnt offering. His heart is ablaze with love for those whom the Father has given him. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I suggest these are some of the greatest and most profound words ever spoken here upon the face of the earth. None but the Lord Jesus Christ could speak in sincerity such words as these. I have glorified thee on the earth. Who amongst the sons of men, which of the greatest preachers and Bible expositors can ever express the breadth, the depth, the length, the height of these words? Certainly this preacher isn't able to do it. I have glorified thee on the earth. It is as though the Lord says, My Father, I have, according to the good pleasure of thy will, and according to the riches of the glory of thy grace, and according to the covenant engagement between me and thee, Father, I have performed all that was in thy heart. I have expressed thine eternal and thine everlasting love to the people that thou didst give me. I have glorified thee on the earth. Father, I have manifested thy faithfulness to thy promises, to thy covenant engagements. I have displayed here upon earth the riches of thy manifold and thy tender mercies. I have glorified thee on the earth. Father, I have come down from heaven at thy bidding to make known the holiness of thy nature. I have magnified the perfection of thy law by descending from heaven to obey it in every precept. Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have demonstrated thy justice and thine abhorrence of sin to the uttermost. And I am about to lay down my life upon the cross as a sacrifice for those that thou hast given me. Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have revealed and I have displayed thine infinite love. For thou didst so love the world that thou didst give thine only begotten Son, that thou mightest be both just and at the same time the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. I have glorified thee on the earth. This I have done, and all that now remains to be done, I am prepared to do and fulfill to the uttermost. Father, I have vindicated the dishonored unto thy name. I have glorified thee on the earth. The earth, so long a land of darkness, the earth so long in the hands of the prince of darkness, I have glorified thee on the earth. Truly none but the Son of God himself could have uttered what is here expressed. We are standing, my friends, as I mentioned this morning, upon holy ground. Not all the angels which excel in strength and do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his words. Not all those ministers of his that do his pleasure could say, not one of them, I have glorified thee on the earth. These are wonderful words. Wonderful words. How did he glorify the Father on the earth? When he came virgin born, you remember the song of the angels? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The miracle of the virgin birth brought glory to God the Father. And his whole life here upon earth was a manifestation of the glory of the Father, so much so that when Philip said, Show us the Father, what was the answer our Lord gave? Oh, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. His whole life brought glory to the Father. He glorified the Father in his person. For Christ is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Christ glorified the Father in his miracles. Read the miracles recorded for us throughout the Gospels, but especially here in the Gospel of John. When he healed the man sick of the palsy, we read that the multitude marveled and glorified God, which had given such power towards men. Every miracle revealed the glory of God. But then Christ glorified the Father by his words, constantly ascribed all praise and honor to him. We read, for example, in Matthew chapter 11, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He was ever about his Father's business. Every hour of every day, he was seeking to bring glory to the Father. But he also glorified his Father by that holy, that sinless, that spotless, that immaculate life. A life full of grace and truth. I have glorified thee on the earth. But then, in the second place, consider the next part of the plea. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The Greek word here, translated by the English word work, is a very strong word. It's a word often used in connection with a businessman who has given a specific brief to perform. I have finished the work. It is a prescribed work. It is a definite work, a specific work. It is a complete work. There is no ambiguity about it. There is no uncertainty about it. It is a specific and designated work that the Father gave to him to perform. We have a beautiful summary of that work in the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 9, and I trust I'm not standing on any dispensational toes. But there in Daniel 9 at verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And here we have the work to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. Six things are prescribed in that work. No ambiguity about those six things. And this was the work given by the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ to perform. This is the work which he now declares that he has finished. He has consummated it. In that prophecy of Daniel, note the description of evil that had to be dealt with. Iniquity. What is that? It is evil in principle. Transgression, evil in character. Sins, evil in practice. And all had to be dealt with by Christ. And how did Christ do it? He did it by fulfilling the law. The law of God demands two things. First of all, it demands utter, complete, and absolute obedience to every aspect of that law. And if that obedience is not rendered, it requires satisfaction. And Christ has fulfilled the law in two ways. He obeyed it to the uttermost. And in so doing, he rendered infinite satisfaction on behalf of those who had transgressed it. Daniel says he had to finish transgression, literally put it out of the way, so that God the Father can never look at any sinner standing before him in the Lord Jesus Christ as chargeable with even so much as a single sin. That is why there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That is why none can lay anything against the charge of God's elect. Because Christ has finished transgression. And again Daniel says he was to make an end of sin. What a wonderful expression that is, to make an end of sin. My friends, you and I are sinners. Every one of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We sinned in our first father Adam. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are sinners by nature and we become sinners by deed. Sin is all around us. But the Lord Jesus Christ has made an end of sin, sealed it up, dealt with sin, made an end of it, put it away, abolished it, taken it out of God's sight forevermore. Many years ago, I lived in Charlton, southeast London. I'm a country boy by heart, so I find living in Greater London difficult. And sometimes Saturdays, as an escape, we would go to Greenwich Park, and my children then were quite young. And going down from Greenwich Park down to Greenwich Village, there is a big white line across the main road. And at one side of the road, there's a big capital W in white, and at the other side, a big capital E in white. And I would say to my children, I would turn to Matthew, who was my eldest, I would say, Matthew, if you would like to walk in that direction, you might have to do some swimming, but you'll be going east all the time. You will never reach the west. And I would say to Rachel, my daughter, Rachel, if you go in that direction, go west, you will go west all the time, but you will never reach the east. How does the psalmist put it? He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And there's a wonderful description, of course, in the prophecy. He has cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. How deep is that? The seas around the British Isles are relatively shallow seas. We're on what is known as the continental shelf, probably going down to no greater depth than 100 fathoms or 600 feet. But the vast portions of the Indian Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean, and especially the Pacific Ocean, which are so, so deep, there is a trench just south of Japan in the Pacific Ocean. Part of that trench is known as the Tuscarora Trench. It is so deep that were it possible to uproot Mount Everest, you could drop it over the Tuscarora Trench and it would sink to the bottom and there would be over a mile of water above your head. Thank God he has cast all my sins into the depths of the sea. He has made an end of sin. Let me ask you, my friend, has he made an end of your sin? Have you repented of your sin? Do you know the forgiveness of all your sins through the merits of Jesus Christ alone? So he has finished transgression, he has made an end of sin, but again, he was to make reconciliation for iniquity. In other words, he had to satisfy the inflexible justice of a holy God. And in order to do that, he had to meet and suffer the righteous sentence pronounced against the iniquities of his people. He did it by dying the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So he had to finish transgressions. He had to make an end of sin. He had to make reconciliation for iniquity, but he had to do more. He had to bring in an everlasting righteousness. So it's wonderful that he has finished transgression, that he has made an end of sin, that he has made reconciliation for iniquity, but this sinner standing before you needs more. You say more? Yes. Wonderful as it is to have my sins put away, I need something more. I need a righteousness that will enable me to stand before a thrice holy God. And he has brought in an everlasting righteousness. A few weeks ago, I was given a lecture, a historical lecture, on Martin Luther, to commemorate the 500th anniversary of the stand that he took at the Diet of Worms in 1521. And in researching the life of Martin Luther, it's a fascinating study. All the monastic discipline that he had sought to follow to secure a righteousness through his own efforts had failed. And he was appointed a lecturer at the new University of Wittenberg, and part of his lectures were on the Psalms and the Epistles of the New Testament. And as he was preparing his lecture notes on the Psalm 31, he came across these words, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." And those words, "deliver me in thy righteousness," troubled Martin Luther. He thought, well, if a righteous God meet with unrighteous man, there is only one outcome. I have no hope. But then, as he was preparing his lectures in the book of Romans, he came there in chapter 1. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of his understanding." And he said, Luther wrote, he said, "When I saw this, I was absolutely born again. The scriptures thereafter took on a new dimension to me." You see, Luther realized that he had no righteousness, and he needed a righteousness to stand before a thrice holy God, and so do you, and so do I. But thank God, he has brought in an everlasting righteousness. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Or as we have it in that wonderful 61st chapter of Isaiah, "For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." He has provided that righteousness. Our sins imputed to the sinless Lamb of God, and his immaculate, perfect, spotless righteousness imputed to our account. What a glorious transaction. What a wonderful transaction. And here in this prayer, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." The work given to him by the Father in eternity is altogether finished. The transgressions finished. The making an end of sin finished. The making reconciliation for iniquity finished. The bringing in the righteousness of God finished. The sealing up of the vision and prophecy finished. It's all finished. There upon the cross, in agonies untold, he would cry, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Redemption finished and accomplished. The types and shadows of the ceremonial law now finished in Christ. Forgiveness sealed and finished. The separation which sin had made between us and God finished. "I have finished, I have consummated the work which thou gavest me to do. I have saved my people from their sin. I have redeemed them from the curse of the law which they had broken. I have magnified the law and made it honorable. I have satisfied divine justice, that there is nothing left for my people to do. I've done it all. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." As I draw to close, let me seek to apply it to those who know not Christ as their Savior. Let me ask you, when the day of judgment comes and you stand before God, what will you say? Will you boast about your works, your religion, your deeds of charity, your moral, your respectable life? Will you boast of those things? I tell you, will profit you nothing, nothing whatsoever. And therefore, I plead with you, You that know not Christ as your Saviour, I plead with you tonight to consider eternity. Consider this prayer of our Lord. Consider afresh his finished work upon that cross at Calvary, and cast your soul for time and for eternity upon the perfect, the complete, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your only hope, and that is my only hope. Christ alone, and only Christ. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Amen.